Well, good morning. Good morning. Thank you. If you could make your way back to your seats, that would be great. I want to welcome our online community today, those that are joining us online. Good to have you with us today. And everybody in the room, welcome to church. Welcome to church today. Good to see you. Can you believe the Christmas season is right on our doorstep? Can you believe that? That's crazy. I'm not sure where the year went, but Christmas is coming at 100 miles an hour, which means life just gets real busy. Life gets crazy over the Christmas season. And we just want you to be aware of what's going on from a church perspective with our church community and family over the Christmas period. So you can get all the details that are on church news. They'll be repeated on our webpage. So go there if you miss it, if you miss the information, because we want to make sure you capture it so you can be involved. Please be onboarding with everything we've got involved. The angel tree, which is the Christmas tree in the foyer with little gift cards. Take the cards. They're designed to help you buy a gift for a young child whose parent may be incarcerated at the moment. We just want to bring some joy to kids. Who thinks that's a good deal? I just think it's the most wonderful thing. And so if we could do that, that would be amazing. And bring the gift back. Make sure your title, whether it's a boy or girl in the age bracket, so we get it to the right kid, because there's nothing worse than getting a gift that's not for you. And so we want to get that right. Also, the food basket out there in terms of hampers that we're doing. We're just giving away a whole lot of food and hampers over the Christmas period to help people that are struggling. And then our Christmas Eve service, which is different. First time we've done that. 1 hour. I think it's 7 p.m. here on Christmas Eve, just for an hour. And singing some carols, telling the Christmas story, and then we're online after that to help people have a family-orientated Christmas time, which will be absolutely wonderful. You know, one of the big differences between Eastern religions and the Christian faith, and there's many big differences. The big obvious one is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one God, the only God, who came and died for us. That's what we believe in. But they don't believe in that. In Eastern religion and Christianity, one of the big differences is they teach the concept in Eastern religion to empty your mind. To empty your mind. And they spend so much focus on that in terms of meditation. Somebody asked me about meditation the other night in a small group that I belong to, and we chatted a little bit about what Christian meditation is opposed to meditation in Eastern religion. In Eastern religion, they teach you to empty your mind and to go to a place of emptiness, even to the extreme of living in isolation and wearing funny clothes and humming funny tunes and doing all that kind of thing to really just get in touch with yourself. Whereas the Christian faith teaches the exact opposite of that. The Bible doesn't teach anywhere to empty your mind. And in fact, meditation for a believer is to fill your mind. To fill your mind with the Word of God. To fill your mind with good thoughts and the God thing and the God purpose and the God plan and the God will. And to chew it over. To just meditate on it in your mind over and over again. So it becomes richer and richer and richer. So we're here to fill minds, not empty minds. So I don't want empty heads, I want full heads today. I want full heads today. That's what the Bible teaches us to have. And so Christianity teaches us to fill our minds with the good. To fill our minds with the good. To live in connection with other people. To be influencing other people. To live connected and in community is what Christianity teaches us to do. All the humanistic systems that exist try to polarize and separate and segregate us, as opposed to Christianity, which brings us together. Everyone say together? Yes. Together, to be one. That's what Christ wants us to be. So today, we're to fix our thoughts on what is true. We're talking about mind monsters, and today is our last in this series, because next week we're starting the Christmas theme, and we do that every year for December, the whole month of December. We talk about Jesus, and we think that's totally appropriate to do that and make it all about Jesus in the center at Christmas. And so as of next week, we're into our Christmas thoughts. So today is our concluding thought in terms of mind monsters. Philippians 4:8, the Apostle Paul writes these words. You're familiar with it. You read this often. He says, in conclusion. So a little bit like me, I'm in conclusion today for this series. Paul says, in conclusion, my friends, fill your minds, not empty your minds, fill your minds with those things that are good and that deserve praise. Things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honourable. The Apostle Paul here is wrapping up his letter. He's getting to the end of it, and his concluding thoughts are these. Hey, my friends, fill your mind with things that are good. Fill your minds with the good things and the things that deserve praise. You know, it's so important, especially in these days that we live in this moment that we're living in, it's so important to fill your mind and to fill your head, to fill your thoughts with the good, because there's so much yuck around. Have you noticed that? There's so much darkness around. There's so much negativity around. There's so much that spread and infiltrates our mind through devices, which are inescapable, social media. Sources that come to us all the time, Instagram, you name it, it just keeps coming at us all the time. And then you have the news and then current affairs and all kinds of shows and people that are talking about this and talking about that, and it just bombards our mind. And I don't know about you, but sometimes my mind just gets tired. Anyone's head get tired? Come on. You're not honest if you're not lifting your hand. Our heads just get tired, and my head gets tired from information. I get information overload about a lot of things, and so I very much have to take responsibility for what I allow to come into my mind. What I allow my mind to be exposed to. The thoughts, the words, the people, the concepts, the ideologies, the philosophy, the philosophies that I told you my mind was tired, that come into my mind that I'm exposed to. I've got to get really good at filtering them. Everyone say filtering? Filtering. We have filters operating within our auditorium today and our air conditionings, and they're there to filter the things that are harmful out of the system for us to make our experience pleasant. And so filters are what we need to have operating in our thought processes to protect us from things that may be harmful to us. I mean, the political issues that we're surrounded with right now, and it's a real issue in our community. We're concerned about many things, regardless of what your position or posture might be or your thoughts might be in terms of getting vaccinated or not getting vaccinated. Regardless of what your thoughts are, I mean, that's a personal choice. That's your personal business and your personal deal, but now it's going to be mandated that it's not your personal choice, that it becomes more than that. It's a mandated segregation of where people can go and what people can do. And I've spoken about this publicly, and I just want to say today that I believe that for the church, our posture needs to be that we don't practice the segregation based on whether someone is vaccinated or not vaccinated in any terms at all. And this is an open place in terms of all of that. And if you're concerned about what's going on within our community, you need to make your voice heard. And you can make your voice heard by protesting to the local representatives, our council to start with, the councillors. Write to your councillor. Write to the state representatives. Write to the premier. Sign the petitions. Get your voice out there if you've got concerns. Because I have concerns about people losing their jobs. I have concerns about people losing their livelihoods. I have concerns about people not being able to go different places. I have concerns. I also have concerns about the virus like you do. And we've got to live with the tension of these things. But I don't want us to allow our world to become marginalized and segregated at all. I don't think that's a gospel thing. I don't think that's a good thing. So I personally have signed petitions in regards to that, to make sure that my voice is heard regarding the freedoms for the people that live within our state and in our nation. I want Australia to continue to be the amazing nation that it has been. I want it to continue to be that into the future. And thank you for those two friends out there. Paul wrote this in terms of his practice in writing to the church. He wrote in a time of deep personal conflict and challenge and need. When Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he wasn't in a condo in Corinth. He wasn't overlooking the peaceful waters of the Corinth at all. He was sitting in a dark, dingy, dirty Roman prison. And in that dark, dirty, damp Roman prison, he writes to the believers and he tells them, fill your mind with good things. Why? Because that's what he was doing. Fill your mind with good things. You know, you can be in a dark place and yet have light in your mind. You can be in a dark, dirty place and space in life, but take a sense of control about what your thoughts are going to be focused on and what you're going to allow to direct your mind. It's in this place, in this prison, that Paul continues to write in this same letter, and he says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. So whether I have a lot of food or whether I don't have a lot of food, I'm okay. Whether I have clothes to wear or no clothes to wear, I'm okay. He's basically saying, whatever my state, I'm okay because Christ is with me. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Anyone remember that song? We used to sing it 300 years ago in church. With Christ in my vessel, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile, that's all I can remember. All I remember is just keep smiling at the storm. Would you just turn to your neighbor and say, smile at the storm? Storms would be smiled at. That'll be smiled at. It's a truth about becoming and overcoming. You know, the reality is Paul had his own mind monsters to overcome in this dark, lonely season that he found himself in. And he's an amazing example as he writes to the church, fill your minds with the good. Fill your minds with the good. I wonder what your mind's full of in this season. Is it full of the busyness of a crazy season that's about to explode? Is it full of the pressures and the stresses and the tensions of life? Is it full of what this pandemic is doing around our world and to you and your family and potentially to your livelihood? What's your mind full of right now? Is your mind full of good things? Or is your mind running to the crazy and is the crazy controlling your mind and your responses at the moment? Is your mind full of truth? Is your mind full of noble themes? Noble themes. It's a good thought to fill your mind with noble themes, to fill your mind with things that are going to take you to good places and to good spaces in life. Is your mind full of what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, and what's honourable? So to help you in terms of that, there's four things I want us to look at today, four little steps to help us overcome mind monsters. And this is an absolute priority because every one of us deal with mind monsters on a daily basis. On a daily basis, we deal with mind monsters. And I want to give you a kind of four-step strategy in terms of quickly intercepting mind monsters when they appear in your thoughts and in your minds. Because what mind monsters do, these negative invaders of the mind, is they hold us back. They hold us back in life. They keep us from God's best. They rob us of our joy and our peace. They deplete us and disrupt us in terms of opportunities in life. They affect all of our connections, our sense of community, our contribution, and our engagement. So we've got to stop them. We've got to stop these mind monsters. And this four-step strategy, what it'll help you to do is if you initiate it quickly, because you've got to operate quickly when it comes to your mind. You've got to intercept quickly when it comes to your mind. It'll help you to redirect the bias and the algorithms. That's a modern day word. The algorithms and the bias that your mind has developed. Your mind is no different to a computer. It's developed algorithms where it presents what it thinks you want. It presents what it thinks you want. It thinks it knows better than you, but it doesn't. You need to make up your mind. Turn to your neighbor and say, make up your mind. Make up your mind. You make up your own mind. You make up your mind. Don't let your reticular activator system, your RTA, go and study it, Google it, read about it. It's that little thing that God has placed in your mind that predicts and predetermines because of thoughts and patterns and habits that you've built and designed into your life, that it just presents options to you all the time. It's what makes you get in your car and drive home every day the same way, the same pathway. How many times have you been in your car and you found yourself driving home when you're supposed to be going somewhere else? It's because your reticular activator has just pointed that up like it does on your phone. Home is 35 minutes away. And it's just like a phone. It's like a device, your mind. It's amazing the capacity of the human mind that God has placed in there. And yet in all of that marvelous combination that God has put in our minds in terms of activity and creativity and imagination, we're the ones that have got to control it. We've got to work with it. Like, you can sit in the cockpit of a fancy plane or in a train or in a bus, but you've got to be able to drive the thing. It's no good having a Ferrari and driving it like a Hyundai. There is a difference. Not mocking any of the Hyundai owners in the room, but if you're driving a Hyundai and you're getting a Ferrari, like, I wouldn't know what to do in a Ferrari. I would just sit there because I wouldn't know what to press, Daz. I wouldn't have a clue. But you would. Pastor Darrell would, because he's mechanical. He understands. He loves cars. He studies cars. So he would get in the front, the cockpit of a Ferrari, and he would drive it. No, he wouldn't drive it like a Ferrari driver, because he drives very safely, does Pastor Darrell. I told him the other night, he's the safest, most law-abiding citizen behind a wheel that I've ever seen in my entire life, except for one occasion. Which may enter a sermon one day, but not today. So four steps. Love you, Daz. Four steps. Number one. Recognize your mind monsters. Recognize your mind monsters. There's a sense that our first responsibility is to be self-aware of the mind monsters that we deal with. Hence lies the problem. Self-awareness is not a thing that humans are good at. We're better at others' awareness. In other words, we can tell the mind monsters of the 20 people that are in our circle, but be totally unaware of the mind monster we have. Jesus spoke of it when he said, don't worry about the speck in your brother's eye when you've got a log in your own eye. In other words, Jesus said, you're a loghead. That's what he said. You're a loghead. When it comes to trying to get the speck out, when there's a log, this beam, a telephone pole sticking out of your own head. We need to become really good at being self-aware rather than others aware. So recognize the thoughts in your own mind that are positive and that are negative. If your thoughts don't take you to a good place, they're negative. If your thoughts challenge what God says of you or for you, they are negative. If your thoughts don't serve you well, they are negative. If your thoughts isolate you and polarize you, they are negative. If your thoughts affect your sense of community and God connection and your faith and your hope and your belief, they are negative. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians about that. 2 Corinthians 10:5. This is our text we started with. He says, although we're humans, before this he says, although we're humans, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. We don't fight that way. He says, on the contrary, the weapons we fight with, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. In other words, God's behind it. God's behind this. And he says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that's a pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's some things you've got to take captive of. And it's anything that presents itself and pretends a different pathway of knowledge for us that negates the knowledge of God, the belief in God, the ways of God, the plans of God, the purposes of God. And Paul says we demolish those things. We take captive of them and we demolish them. I love the warfare posture that Paul gets on. So I'm not going to muck around with this. I'm going to take it on and we're going to demolish this thing because this is a stronghold that is affecting you. So he says we take captive that thought and we make it obedient to Christ. You know, everything in terms of harnessing and destroying the power of strongholds in our life comes with recognizing them. Recognizing our mind monsters. So how do you recognize them? Through your internal dialogue, the way you speak to yourself, of yourself, about yourself. The chatter that goes on inside your own mind. And it goes on all the time. It's going on right now for you. It happens. I have chatter going on in my head while I'm preaching to you, and it's very confusing because I don't know whether to speak or to listen. And so I'm choosing to speak so I don't listen. The negativity that tries to host itself and hold itself in our minds, we need to be cognitive of that, be understanding of that. So our dialogue, our moods. Who has moods? Moods. We all have them. Our moods speak to us about our mind monsters, because moods are reactions. They're reactions to what we feel and reactions to what we're allowing to build a habitat in our minds. Our conversation reveals our strongholds and our mind monsters. What we speak about, the deposits that we leave in people's hearts as we engage with them, the reactions that they have to that. Speak loudly and clearly about the mind monsters that we have. Questions like, am I clear in my thinking, or am I confused with what I'm thinking about? That's a mind monster if you're always living in cloudiness and confusion and disruption in your mind. Do my thoughts take me to a strong place or to a weak place? Because God's will is not for me to be living in the weakness of life, but to be living in the strength of life. And the prophet Joel says, let the weak say, I am strong. And so he's saying, speak to your spirit, speak to your soul, speak to your mind about where you want to be in life. Am I confident or discouraged by my thoughts? Do my thoughts encourage me and motivate me and inspire me towards pursuing God and life with all of its opportunities? Or does it discourage me and defeat me and deplete me and keep me small? What are my thoughts doing? They're all good questions. Am I full of anger, or am I full of God's joy and peace because of my thoughts? You are, and we are, and I am, we're all masters of our own destiny when it comes to our minds and our thoughts. And I think in Proverbs it gives some good schooling about that. We looked at it the other week, Proverbs 4:22. So above all else, above everything, guard your heart. That's your mind. Guard that soul center that drives you. Guard it, for it affects everything that you do. Everything is determined. The boundaries of your life, the experiences and opportunities that you enjoy in life, are determined by how you guard your mind. Here's the thing I've discovered about mind monsters, is that mind monsters don't announce their arrival when they come into your mind. Yes. They don't draw attention to themselves that way. They come in under the radar. They're like terrorists. They come in under the radar. You know, when a terrorist comes into our nation, they try and look just like us. They try and look like good people. They try and look like everybody else. They try to look accepted. They try to look in a way that they can just navigate life within a community and not be recognized for what they really are. So we have a group of people called border control, or we used to have them, border control, who would guard our borders so that when people come in, they would be screened in terms of what they were going to bring in. And so our mind monsters operate in much the kind of same way. They come in under the radar like a terrorist, and they come in the same way that wisdom does and that intelligence does and that knowledge comes in. See, our mind monsters come in through reasoning and through rationalization and through defending our need to attach ourselves to that thought and that feeling and that emotion because of what they said and because of what they did and because of what someone else has done to me in the past. And there's a justification and an excuse that comes from all of that. What we need to do is learn to guard the rationalizations that we make about all those things, and guard our heart and be selective about the terrorists that you're allowing into your mind. Wonder why you're full of terror? Because of the terrorist in our minds. And so we need to learn to exercise a sense of border control. Set up border control in your mind is a good thing to do. The reason we have customs to look after us as a nation is we want to keep the bad people out. Simple as that. We want to keep the bad people out. Those that come to hurt us, to harm us, to hinder us, we don't want them living among us. We don't want that as a nation. And so we keep things out. We even keep things out that our friends might bring in.
I don't know whether you've ever traveled with a friend who's done the wrong thing with border control, but it gets ugly pretty quickly. I traveled with someone once who thought it was a good idea to put, like, fireworks in their bag, crackers in their bag, and all that sort of thing. Next thing, they're being spoken to by border control, by customs. And customs are not going to allow you to carry that through. You can't carry a knife. You can't carry a gun. You can't carry things that are going to cause harm to other people. And so even things that our friends or the people of our land would want to bring in just because they feel it's their right to bring it in doesn't mean it's good for our land or nation or good for our security as a nation. So we exercise border control. So the first thing you've got to do is recognize your mind monsters so you can take control of them. Recognize them. The second thing you've got to do is reject. Everyone say reject. Learn to reject mind monsters. Learn to reject them. You don't have to allow everything that comes into your mind to stay into your mind. You might not be able to control it coming in, but you can certainly stop it from setting up camp there. You can stop it from living there and abiding there. You'll have the thoughts, but whether you host the thoughts, that's a personal choice. In Mark 8:33, Jesus finds himself in a position where he's talking to his disciples about his future plan. And his future plan wasn't real positive in a lot of ways, because his future plan involved persecution, suffering, going to a cross, being crucified, and then 3 days later rising again. And the Bible says that Jesus was intimately explaining the details of his future plan to his disciples. And look what happens in Mark 8:33. It says, "But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter," and I'll tell you why in a moment, "and he said, 'Get behind me, Satan.'" Now, his name was Peter, but Jesus calls him Satan. Everyone say, Satan. Say it with that demonic kind of feel. Satan. So Jesus said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." I want you to note how quickly Jesus reacts and responds to something that Peter said. Because Peter, when he had heard of the future plan of Jesus, he felt it was his position to put Jesus in his place. And so he said to Jesus, "I don't think this is a good plan." And the Bible says he corrected Jesus. And when Jesus was corrected by Peter, he said, "Satan, get behind me." Now, I'm not suggesting that's a good thing to call anyone. I'm not suggesting you go point your finger at someone and say, "Satan, get behind me." But what Jesus was revealing to us is this, is that this thought of Peter's was a disruption, because Peter had picked up a certain narrative and a certain understanding about adversity and problems, and he's trying to talk Jesus out of walking that journey and that pathway, which was part of the mission for Jesus. So he tries to correct Jesus, and Jesus basically says, "Peter, get behind me, fall in line. Fall in line, because now you're out in front of me and you shouldn't be there. You should be behind me." And that language you're using is the language of Satan. So get behind me right now and align yourself with me. Don't stand in front of me, because you stand in front of me, there's going to be trouble. So get behind me right now. What I note in this is how quickly Jesus shut one of his disciples down. One of the people that he loved. Now think about that. One of the closest network, in his network, he said, "Get behind me, Satan." What did Peter do? Peter fell in line. Peter learned a lesson that day. Before you run with merely human wisdom, make sure you process the logic of divine revelation. of who you're following. And he's following Jesus, the Word of God, the Son of God, God himself. And Jesus here shuts down this negative moment and this negative thought. My point is this, is sometimes you even need to shut down the thoughts of those that are closest to your world, within your network, within your friendship circles, because not everything your friends say to you will be helpful to you. And when it's not helpful to you, don't call them Satan. Because that'll cause another problem. But just disassociate yourself. Disassociate yourself with that conversation. Don't allow it to go on in your head and your mind. Don't allow it to redirect you or to detour you from the plans and purposes of God. This is about having quality control. You know, quality control is very important in our world. Every restaurant and cafe that I go to, I hope they have quality control. Quality control is important. Quality control in terms of what we do as a church is important in terms of helping people to have the best possible experience they can have when they're in the room, when they're online, when they're in the cafe, when the kids are in kids' church. And we try and do the best that we can in terms of that. And our minds also need quality control in terms of how we run our minds. So firstly, recognize mind monsters. Secondly, reject mind monsters. And then thirdly, replace them. Replace them. You've got to fill the void with something. And we need to replace our mind monsters and do that very, very quickly is what we need to do. I'm looking for something. Here we go. Keep your mind off the things you don't want by keeping your mind on the things that you do want. There's a truth in this little saying. Keep your mind off the things you don't want by keeping your mind on the things that you do want. Paul said, fix your minds on what is true. Fix your mind on what is true. You've got to fix your minds on the positive things of God, on the positive things of his word, on the positive things of life. I'm asking you to take this truth on board today. I'm asking you to take the truth on board that we overcome evil by doing good. We overcome evil by doing good. How do we attack evil? By doing good. By doing good. Goodness overcomes evil. Light overcomes darkness. That's how we overcome it. That's our onboard for people of faith, for believers. In other words, we overcome negative with positive is what we do. We overcome dishonorable activity with honorable activity. And so we overcome what we don't want by focusing on what we do want. So we focus our mind on the things we should want. And that God tells us to want, as opposed to our mind going to dark places to things that we don't want. In other words, in simple terms, the remedy for bad thinking is to fill your mind with good thinking. To fill your mind with good thinking. Good thinking actually drives out the bad. So Paul says, fix your thoughts. Fix your mind on what is true, what is honorable, what is lovely, what is pure, and what is admirable. In other words, he's saying, set a standard for your thoughts. Set a standard for your thoughts. And we need to lift the standard. You could call it, like it's Proverbs 4:8, you could call it the P4:8 standard. Truth. And it affects my mind on what's true, on what's lovely, what's pure, what's right, and what's admirable. So I'm going to keep my mind clean by keeping it clear and focused on the true things, on the good things, on the right things, and on the pure things. I'm going to stay vigilant against the vigilantes that come into my mind. And I'm going to comply with a P4:8 standard. And I'm going to raise up that standard. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:23, it says to be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind and have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Did you note the word constantly? See, people think that they come into a church community and a church family and a service and put up their hand and make a commitment to receive Jesus Christ and they become a Christian and that's all there is to it. Now, there's a constantly to being a Christian. There's a constantly to being a believer. There's a daily loving Jesus, living for Jesus as a believer. It's the same with our minds being transformed and renewed. It's a constant process, having the attitudes and the thoughts of your minds renewed and replaced. It's a constant healthy diet of good thinking. There was another day in the life of Jesus where he was on a mountain and he was preaching what we consider his, well, certainly his most extensive series of thoughts in terms of a sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus picks on a number of points he wants to clarify for people about how to live. And he says this, he says, "You've heard it said," and then he says, "But I say unto you." In other words, he's challenging, he's intervening, he's intersecting. He's redirecting thoughts that had been passed on to them through their culture, through their families, through the big people in their life. And he wants the listeners to replace that negative level of thought with a whole new positive realm of thought for about how to live. He wanted them to upgrade and to acquire new thoughts from the thoughts that they had acquired, that had become so accustomed to and so comfortable with, that was keeping their lives small. So Jesus said, "I know you heard it said, but I say unto you," this is a better way to live. You know, there are ideas and philosophies, ideologies that are transferred to others or to us by other people. And I think that if God was standing here speaking to us today, if he was standing here literally speaking to us today, that his thought would be, "I want you to replace the negative thought and attitude with a new and healthy style. I know you've heard this. I know you've been educated this way. I know that people have influenced you with this thought, but I say unto you, this is a better way." And you know, the Bible says his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So when God speaks to you about cleaning up thoughts, it's because it's a higher way. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Take the highway." Take the highway. Take the highway, the God thought. You know, we have the ability and the opportunity to overwrite our thoughts and create a new script in our minds for the way that we think, where we can deal with the junk. And for some of us, there's a lot of junk to deal with in the way we think, in the representations that we allow our mind to cultivate. We can override them. So that's our last thought. Retrain. We need to retrain our thoughts. You know, once your mind makes up its mind, it automatically and habitually thinks that way until you retrain it. The good news is you can retrain it. The good news is that your mind is like a child. It's not set. You can change it. You can change your mind. You can rewrite the script and the narrative of how your mind behaves. The negative is that our minds habitually default, automatically default to certain patterns of thinking, patterns of thought, responses and triggers that are set off in our minds because we've not taken ownership of it, not repented of it, not redirected it, not retrained it. And so we literally, like we spoke about last week or the week before, we need to create new grooves. And, you know, as we're ending a year and coming into a new year, it's an opportunity for you to get a new groove. Turn to your neighbor and say, "He's preaching to you right now. Preaching to you right now. Get a new groove on. Get a new groove. Get new grooves in your mind." Literally, your mind creates grooves, tracks, pathways of thinking, and you can reforge them, you can reform them, you can renew them, like the Bible talks about, by getting involved with the Word of God, getting involved with the ways of God and the presence of God and the person of the Holy Spirit, and saturating yourself and meditating in that. And then just good principles of life, good principles of life, learning to set new rails for how your mind will think, the tracks that it will operate on. Paul says this, he says in Romans 12, "Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world." So easy to do. So easy to do. Everyone's out to influence us. Everyone. Influences everywhere. Voices everywhere. Models everywhere. Trying to mandate how we should live. And don't copy that. Paul says, let God transform you into a new person. This is the beauty of the transformation of God, that you can become a totally new person by changing the way you think, having God come into your heart and into your life and redirecting your life. And Paul says, then you will learn to know God's will for you, and that will is good and it's pleasing and it's perfect in every way. You know, the transformation that we all want, the transformation that we all need, flows purely by a revelation of who God is and what God has done for us. And I hope you know who God is for you. And I hope you know who God is to you. And I hope you are absolutely convinced of what God has done for you and ultimately what God wants to do through you. It all comes through revelation. You don't transform unless there's a revelation, unless there's an illumination, unless there's a picture of what God wants for your life and the kind of person that God wants you to be and the way God wants you to cooperate with the life that He has given you. And wherever you're at today, you can retrain. You can retrain. You can intentionally reset the way that you think. You can learn. You can grow, you can obey, and you can apply. The comment was made to me about meditation when we were having our conversation. Actually, I think it was sent to me in a message. And it was, what sense is there in reading God's word if we're not going to obey God's word? And not written from a negative perspective, but written from the thought of, we need to make sure we obey God's word. Obey God's word. And it's true. David said, obedience without sacrifice, sacrifice without obedience means nothing. It means nothing. Read and obey. Read and obey. So our meditation, our purpose of it, is to meditate on God's word so I know what God wants me to do, and then I ignore it. No. Read God's word, know what God wants you to do, and embrace it. Fully embrace it. If we don't transform into a new person, we keep conforming to the person we've always been. And that should be a concern, because life is about growing. Life is about growing. And the person you were last year should not be the person you are next year. And you may have to reintroduce yourself to some friends because they don't know you anymore, because you've grown. How many of you have ever bumped into an old friend? You haven't seen them for 10 or 15 years and they think they know you, but you meet them and you think, you have no idea who I am now. You have no idea of my journey. You have no idea of who I am right now. But you look at them and they haven't changed a bit. Always grow. Always grow and transform. Thought patterns that don't serve you well, serve them notice. Evict them. Evict them. You ever go on trail riding on a horse? It's an amazing experience to go trail riding on a horse, because these horses are like thoughts in our minds. Horses on trail riding farms are trained to go out a certain way. And they get usually to a little dam or somewhere, they have a drink, and then they come home. Sounds really idyllic. And it's a real rookie error to jump on and think, this is going to be just a beautiful, peaceful ride. It will be for the first half, as these horses just follow the trail, go out there, and you're lulled into a false sense of comfort and security and control, thinking you're a better rider than you thought you were. This is really easy. Just sitting on the back of this horse, just going along. I went out with a bunch of youth once when I was a young man. There are a number of people who rode with a false sense of security. When they got to the dam, horses had a little drink. They let go of the reins. I thought, that's a mistake. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't ever let go of the reins. Because as soon as one of those horses pointed around to turn to go home, all of the horses turned around to go home. And if you've ever been on one, you know what happens next. When they go home, it's like the light horseman riding under the guns at Beersheba. Those horses just go like crazy. Go like crazy. You know, thoughts are exactly the same. Crazy going on in your head. Unless you keep a hold of the reins. And don't give the reins of life and the thoughts that go on in your mind, don't give them too much slack. And don't give them to anybody else. You got to hold on to those reins. Our habits, our thoughts, our attitudes, they develop actual grooves in the brain. And this whole series has been about helping us to understand that, yes, we have this amazing thing that God has given us to live life with, but we need to make sure we're watching for the patterns, the habits, the strongholds that are developing, and to understand that we can change them and we must direct them, and that our minds are fluid, and that we need to recognize our mind monsters, reject mind monsters, replace mind monsters, and retrain mind monsters by fixing our mind on what is good and what is true and what is lovely and what is admirable and what serves me well. So our language, know what you believe. Would you please stand with me today? I want to pray with you today before we sing some worship for just a moment as we close today. I want to pray, God, and help us, because it's not easy. It's not easy recognizing. It's not easy to redevelop and retrain these things. But God gives us His divine power to pull down strongholds and pretenses and arguments that come against the knowledge of God, His ways and His word in our lives. Father, I pray for my family and friends today, for those that are online today, and I'm praying, God, that you give us the ability, the divine power that your word speaks of, to demolish strongholds, to annihilate them, to totally destroy them, is what I pray. Those things that do not serve us well in terms of your purpose, in terms of your life and who we are called to be, Father. So we issue notice to them today. We're going to set up a P48 standard. We're going to think on the good. We're going to think on the good. And when the bad tries to come in, we're going to flag it. We're going to put the spotlight on it, and we're going to deal with it in Jesus' name. Help us all, God, because we're all in the battle, and the battle is real, and the struggle is real, Father. So we need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to be renewing us every day by the word of God. So the nonsense of life, the rubbish, the darkness of life, the dirtiness of life can be washed away from our minds and from our hearts. And Lord, we can stop sabotaging the future that you've designed for every one of us. So today I announce border control. Today I invite the Holy Spirit to come and to be who you are in our minds, God, and to help us renew our minds daily in Jesus' name, and to know what we believe in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen. Come on, church, why don't you give the Lord a hand this morning? Celebrate who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, who God the Father is. We're going to sing a great declaration of what we believe as we close today. God bless you today. Enjoy a few moments just leaning in and worshiping the Lord as we close today. Thank you. Savior, I believe in God our Father.
us today. Thank you to our online community. Have a brilliant week. Cafe's open for hospitality. Enjoy your time connecting with some people today. And don't forget, check out the website for all the details of what's coming up over the Christmas season. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today. Thank you.